and they're in Genesis, and as soon as they get somewhere else, it's like, oh, this is really, really difficult. So let me quote Paul Tripp in his book called War of Words. The first words that human ear ever heard were not the words of another human being, but they were the words of God. Into the sights and sounds of the newly created world came the voice of God, speaking words of human language to Adam and Eve. When God chose to reveal himself that way, he raised talk to a place of highest significance as his primary vehicle of truth. Through words, we would come to know the most important truths that could be known. Truths that reveal God's existence and his glory. Truths that give life. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, it was the only time in human history where there was no war of words. Words are important. So today I'm going to look at the first words spoken. This is going to be simple, okay? All I want you to remember is three simple things. And I want to talk about first, the first words spoken were by God. Second, the first words spoken were about God. And third, we're going to look at the first words spoken by sinless man. There was a point at one time when man was sinless. I wonder what those words were like back then. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you to ask and pray that in the spirit of our theme this year, the essential and the enduring word, that we would begin where words began. The first words. How important, how significant, how incredibly changing they were. We pray for those that can't be with us, for those that are sick or ill, those that might be traveling. We're grateful for our church family that came back safely. We're incredibly excited about what, Lord, you were able to do for Good Friday and our Resurrection Sunday service. Guide us and direct us this morning as we try to magnify your word. Above all your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, the first words spoken were by God. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse number 2 is an entirely different subject, an entirely different sermon. We'll just ignore verse number 2 for now. Verse number 3, and God said. Verse number 4, and God saw. Verse number 5, and God called. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 7, and God made. Verse 8, and God called. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 10, and God called. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 12, and God saw. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 16, and God made. Verse 18, and God saw. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 21, and God created. And God saw. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 25, and God made. You see the pattern? The pattern begins with God speaking, follows up with God creating, and then God approving of what he had said, what he had made. And let's look at verse 26 for a moment. And God said, same pattern, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, I've said many times, from the pulpit and certainly in private, every word of God is important. Every word of God is inspired, even the pronouns. So when God says us, that's more than one. When the Bible says our, O-U-R, that means plural. So here is a God, verse 26, G-O-D, saying a plurality of personality. We would call that the Trinity. So that would be a good example of the plurality of a personality. How do you explain the Trinity to a child? Well, being an ex-science teacher, I think one of the most incredibly simple examples of the Trinity of God is water. It's the same substance. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are the same substance. They are of the same essence. And yet water can be found in three different phases. Of course, if you're in the right place at the right time, you can see all three at the same time. That happens in the Bible every once in a while. The baptism of John. Wrong. John's baptism of Jesus. You have God the Father, God the Son. So we can see in reality, we can see in the scripture, three in one. Electromagnetic radiation, what we would call sunlight, is another perfect example of three in one. Ultraviolet rays, gamma rays, visible light. So you have the same essence, electromagnetic radiation, for all you science students. And you have dangerous rays, and then you have radio waves, which are not dangerous, and you have light. So we have three in one simultaneously. So here, in verse number 26, God is saying, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In other words, that's called stewardship. Right? So we as Christians ought to at least be mindful of the fact that we are going to be held accountable, responsible for how we manage what God has given us. Whether it's our little postage stamp lot, whether you live in the city or whether you got 4.5 acres in the country, God is going to hold us accountable to that. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. What about the next phrase? Apparently that's up for debate. I don't want to belabor this, but God made it pretty clear that male and female, he would make. We are being confused when really there should be no confusion. Male and female created he them. There are a number of topics that could be branched off from this moment. But in no way, shape, or form are we personally or as a church family want to exclude anyone from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now, I've said this before, and as a newly saved believer, really standing in front of my science class being saved for 2 years, I wondered about this passage of Scripture. In the garden, if you had a chainsaw and you decided to take down a maple tree, would there be rings growth rings in that tree? How many? Just a thought. Did Adam have a belly button? Now that's a cool question. Did Adam have a belly button? He didn't need one. He was created from the dirt. But I could just see Owen going to his dad saying, "Dad, where's your belly button? I have one. Where's yours?" Now that might not sound very theological, but it is practical. And it is truthful. What I'm trying to say is this passage of Scripture reveals to us that God can create something with age when it might not have any age whatsoever. A fruit-bearing tree is not how trees begin. Most trees I've seen, well, unless you get them from the nursery, they start in the ground and they grow up to be trees. They start from seeds. But God created a garden that had age, or it appeared to have age. Why is that important? God created a universe that many people say, "Oh, it's billions of years old." Well, how do you know? Well, the light coming from that star is so many light years away. So it's got to be light years old. Wrong. Because if you just read chapter 1, God created the light first and put the star on the other end. So the light that we're receiving doesn't have to be billions and billions and billions of years old. Not if God created the light first. Just a thought. So God has the capacity of making things old that aren't old at all. So we have this creative process in Genesis chapter 1, which is fascinating. Somebody must be calling me. Verse 31. Says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now that's important, because God doesn't make junk. God makes things that are very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Obviously, there's as much to look at, perhaps think about, as we look at chapter 1. But let me just, again, quote from Paul Tripp just for a minute in his book, War on Words. First, God reveals himself, his plan, and his purpose in words. Immediately after creating Adam and Eve, God spoke to them. It was his voice to reveal himself, to define his will, and to give identity to Adam and Eve by means of human language. All of his other means of self-revelation were explained and defined by this one central means. He goes on. God, the sovereign creator and Lord, spoke to Adam and Eve in words that they could understand. Let the wonder of this grip you. The infinite and almighty one makes himself knowable and understandable through human language. From the moment of creation, God is not distant or aloof. He is not hiding in silence. He comes near and uses words to reveal himself and explain everything else. God is not just a God who does. He is a God who speaks. Powerfully, elaborately, consistently, comprehensively, and clearly to his people. Each phase of his work is marked by his words. He does not leave his people without a witness. God's communication is lovingly designed to address the need of the moment in simple words that can be understood. Before he works, God reveals what he is about to do. As he is working, he talks about what he is doing. And when he has finished, he interprets what he has already done. God is a God who can be known because he is a God who speaks. Scripture presents him as the great standard for all communication. Let's pause for a moment. How's your talk? There's a scene in Music Man. If you're familiar with the musical, they're on the train. Got it in your mind? You got to know the territory. You got to know the territory. You got to know the territory. And part of the scene is about talking. Does anybody know that? Because obviously I don't have it. There you go. Little talk, little talk. Oh, that's the women. I'm sorry. I got it all wrong. We want to have the right context here. That was the women talking. So God talks in a language we can understand if we want to. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say in the beginning, God spoke. Now we have the words that he spoke more so in chapter number 2, but clearly in chapter number 1, we have the words that God spoke to create the world, to create mankind. In a context where, as far as we know, according to chapter 1, there was no sin. That's why I removed verse number 2. So God is speaking, creating, and there's a debate as to if this was the first earth, the second earth, if we were the first creation, or either way, God is speaking to his creation. He's telling man and woman what to do, how to do it. He's putting generational DNA capability and possibility in all of his creation. The seed is in itself. So the plants, the birds, the fish, everything is going to reproduce after its kind. That's as simple as it gets when you talk about creation versus evolution. They're going to reproduce after their kind. Now, if we are not male and female, there will be no reproduction after their kind. Right? Okay, so that's where that debate goes. Tripp ends this particular portion by saying this. Through his words, God defines his character, his will, his plan, and his purpose, and his truth. Words like rock, sun, fortress, shield, shepherd, father, judge, lamb, door, master, water, and bread explain who he is and what he is doing. We are so familiar with these words that we tend to forget their significance, but these are the words by which we have come to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You cannot understand human communication without starting here, with the glory of God and his amazing grace in revealing himself to us in terms we can understand, yet which radically alter our perspective on all that there is. All right, first, God spoke. We have the first words that God spoke. Second, let's look at the first words spoken about God. Now, where might those be? The first words spoken about God. You might be saying, Pastor, this is really exciting. Well, if there was no word, we wouldn't be here. John says in the beginning was the. So the first words spoken about God might be found in the oldest book chronologically in the Bible. And that's not Genesis. That's the book of Job. So if you would turn there quickly, the book of Job, we'll read one verse. We're going to look at the first words spoken about God. Once you've found Job chapter 11, Job chapter 11. The book of Job is filled with incredible questions, probing questions, powerful, profound questions. As we've said many times, Job is an incredibly important book, far more important than just about the patience of Job. There are types, there are figures about Job and the nation of Israel, about the millennial kingdom. There are so many things in the book of Job about creation. But here in Job chapter 11, look with me at verse 7. Job 11:7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Where is he? Don't you think Job was wondering that? At one point in his life when he'd lost his family, he'd lost his fortune, he'd lost his health, he was almost thinking he was losing his mind. Lord, where are you? Some of us might ask that same question. Let's look at another passage of Scripture regarding the first words spoken about God. The book of Psalms. If you turn there. Most of the Psalms, as we know, were inspired, written by David. We have the Psalm of Moses. We have the Psalms of Asaph. There are many other authors, human authors, in this particular book. Did I say Psalm 93? Sorry. If you didn't know which one, it'd be difficult for you to figure that out, where I was headed. Psalm 93. Now, there are very few psalms that deal specifically with God, and as the song goes, and God alone. Psalm 93 is one of them. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. You wonder what the theme is? It's right there. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Now pause just there. God is giving us an opportunity to get to know him, to see him, to visually imagine him in words we can understand. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like up there, but I know down here, I'm limited when it comes to my language. Just ask the Spanish people when I'm sitting in Spanish class. They were talking about stuff today. I had no idea what they're talking about. No, I knew what they were talking about, Esther chapter 1 and chapter 2. But you could see Raquel was very animated when she was talking about Vashti and the king and the queen. And I didn't know what they were saying, but I knew what they were talking about because I had read the chapter. You know what I'm saying? So here, we're reading in human language something to describe a heavenly, spiritual God. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. I don't know what that means, but God is trying to give us some clue as what the infinity of God means, as far as from the east as from the west. He's from everlasting, meaning before the creation he was. After the new earth and the new heavens, he'll still be. How do you describe that? I'm not sure, but we're limited with our words. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. I don't exactly know the percentage of water on the earth, but it's at least 3/4. My Bible says that the waves lift up their voice. I like the seashore. I grew up on Long Island. You probably know that by my accent. I liked going to the ocean. I like the sound of the waves. It says here that the floods lift up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. That almost sounds like it comes from Psalm 119. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. How long? Forever. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, that's a great theological study right there. What does that have to do with me? That's a good question. Who gave you your voice? Who gave you the words to speak? Oh, I found them myself. Nope. Every language, every voice, every tongue, every tribe, the book of Revelation, came out of Genesis 11 when God confounded the languages. That wasn't very far after the great flood. So we have language that God is intimately aware of. Now, really the point of the entire sermon is not necessarily the words that God has spoken, but the words that God gives us the opportunity to use and the words we have chosen to use. This is not a study on the book of Proverbs and our language and our talk and our words. It could be, it should be, and soon it probably will be. But the point this morning is, what about your words? How are you using them? The words that God gave you, are they encouraging words or discouraging words? Are they words to build people up or tear them down? Because God spoke and it was. Then we have recorded in the scripture words that speak and describe and talk about God. Human words that we can understand. Why aren't we reading them? Well, I don't know God. You could. The words are right there. Well, how does somebody get to know God? What do you mean Christians talking about, I know God? How can you know God? Are you nuts? Before I was saved, you know, people would say, well, have you received Jesus? I don't know what that meant. And we use these, you know, these Christian phrases that a lost person has no idea what you're talking about. So the point is, God spoke and it was. God gave us language to describe himself. Third point, you still with me? Before we go to the third point, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Paul Tripp continues by saying, God's words not only define him, they define his creation as well. They give identity, meaning, and purpose to all God has created. We only know ourselves when we listen to the words he has spoken about us. God tells us who we are, defines what we are to do, and the way we are to do it. None of these things could we discover on our own. The only hope for Adam and Eve was that God would speak to them, giving them identity and purpose, and making sense out of the world in which they had been placed. Think for a moment what that must have been like for them. That would make a great skit, wouldn't it? Hey, what's that? I don't know. I've never seen it before. Never seen it before. Was never there before. Well, you weren't here before either, Adam. Well, what do you call that? That's a crocodile. How do you know that's a crocodile? Because I named it. You could just imagine where this could go, right? Isaiah chapter 40. We'll start in verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him. And just pause for a moment. Doesn't this sound a little bit like the book of Job? When Job is kind of like the end of himself, the end of his rope, and God says, Job, pull up your pants like a man. We're going to have a little talk. And God zeroes in on Job in Job 38, 39, 40, 41. God is asking Job questions that he has no clue about, because those are God questions. Job, how are snowflakes made? He gets questions he can't even answer. Verse 14. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. I'm not exactly sure what the estimated population of the world is at this point. Between 6 and 7 billion, probably. This verse says, oh, they're just dropping in a bucket. Verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Stop for a minute. In other words, who say ye that I am? Didn't Jesus say that to his disciples? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here in the book of Isaiah, it says, to whom will you liken me? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Verse 19. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, meaning, I need to make myself an idol. One makes it out of gold, a poor man makes it out of a tree. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image, meaning, how do you prove or display or manifest your God? Well, the goldsmith does it one way. The silversmith does it another way. A carver does it another way. A chainsaw artist does it another way. Verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Have ye not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, all of you flat earthers. There were people about 400, 500, 600 years ago that thought the earth sat on top of a turtle. No, seriously. The history of science is as bizarre as anything you could imagine. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? God. Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Isn't that really the bottom line question? Ask any person on the street. Hey, where did we come from? Are you taping this? Cosmic dust explosion. What's your theory? Where'd we come from? The Bible's clear where we came from. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? This is in reference to the heavens, the galaxies, the stars. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Probably you've all seen the picture of the black hole. Maybe the greatest picture ever taken in our lifetime, the history of mankind, perhaps. To actually be able to get a picture of a galactic thing like that, and yet they say there might be hundreds, thousands, yea, billions of them in the universe that just magnify how many stars and galaxies there are. The Bible says Jesus knows them all by name. Wow. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Anybody that is foolish enough to think, like Jonah, you can run and hide from God? Psalm 139 basically says, where can I go without God knowing every thought, every GPS coordinate where I am? I don't know about you, but that thing on my cell phone is crazy. Direction. Doctor's office. So I'm driving along, and I decided to take what Google said to go. I've never gone this way before, so I'm going to go to Sheridan and Amherst by the Wegmans, the back roads. I would normally take transit, make a left on Sheridan, one left, one, and I'm there. No. Where does it take me? It takes me on Genesee Street. Go Airport Parkway. So I get on Airport Parkway. Then it says, go halfway around the roundabout. So I go halfway around the roundabout. Now I'm going to this room. Now go around halfway around the roundabout there. So I go there. Then it says turn right. So I turn right, turn left, turn right, turn left. I'm thinking to myself, good night. This is insane. How does this machine know exactly where I am? I mean, if you look at the diagram, it even tells you how many feet you are to the corner. How does it do that? And God does that without thinking. Isn't that cool? We're still trying to catch up. We'll never catch up. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? If you did not know that, you do now. He doesn't get tired. Neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Lord, you just don't understand. Not according to that verse. He giveth power to the faint. Are you tired? I don't know if Americans have ever been more tired than they are now. Ever. Back in the day, you used to work yourself to the bedroom. At least you could put your head on the pillow and you'd be so exhausted you could at least go to bed and go to sleep. Now, we go to bed. What happens? Bzzz. Our mind never rests. We never put our brain to rest, right, Victor? Right. Verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Oh, you young people. Oh, I got strength. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Promise. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That doesn't mean you jump off the ledge and ask God, like the devil tempted Jesus, to carry you on eagle's wings. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So the whole point of the message really is talking about the first words spoken. The first words by God, the first words about God. Now let's talk about the first words spoken by sinless man. Genesis chapter number 2. Would you turn there? Genesis chapter number 2. From the vantage point of the first word spoken, it needs to be pointed out that Adam and Eve also spoke. Right? Yes, they did. Adam and Eve's ability to communicate in words made them unique in all of the creation. They could take their thoughts, their desires, their emotions, and share them with each other. They were like God. They could talk. By giving them this ability, God was setting the shape of their lives. Let me quote one more passage from Paul Tripp in his book, War on Words. He says, in Genesis 1, there was simplicity and beauty to the world of human communication. There was no communication struggle, no war of words. Everything that was spoken reflected the glory of God. There were no arguments and lies, no words of hate, no impatient, irritated retorts. There was no yelling, cursing, or condemnation. There were no words spoken in pride, no deception, no manipulative words, and no selfish ones. There were only true words, kindly and lovingly spoken. Every word met the standard of God's example and design. Honey, how you feeling? Good. How are you feeling? Lousy. What do you want for lunch? I don't know. What do you want? We can't have rabbit. That's been forbidden. We can have seeds and fruit and stuff like that. Could you imagine what their conversations were like? They never ended in a quarrel, conflict. The motives were right. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Ladies, you got that right. We haven't changed much. I said to my wife all the time, when I go outside, dirt just attracts itself to me. I can be in a Sunday suit and get dirty from the front door to the car. I don't know how it happens. I usually have to put on my work clothes whenever I go outside. And if that doesn't work, I go to Victor's house and then Bruce drools all over my leg. I got some nice pants on. I go over to visit. Sure enough, I'm outside. Big old Bruce is outside. Drool coming down his throat. You ought to be laughing, Marisa. And there's Bruce. Of course, I ignore him as much as I can. Because as soon as you acknowledge a dog, it's all over. And the more you ignore them, they turn into cats. The more they're attracted to you. So I try to ignore, especially Bruce and that little mutt you have. Just ignore that dog. So man's made of the dust of the ground. We get that. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So ladies, if you're wondering why your man is the way he is, please remember where we came from. All right? It's just that simple. Honey, why can't you do this? Remember where we came from. But we were designed. We were created by the master, potterer. We're the clay, but he's the master. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God took, I think they say if you break down the human body, you might get about $1.50 worth of ingredients when it comes to the chemical makeup of who we are, the minerals, the stuff. And I'm not saying that to be gross in any way, shape, or form, but we're not really that valuable when it comes to the minerals, but we are to God. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to do what? To dress it and to keep it. Now, this is not a Father's Day message, but men work. If you don't, there's something wrong with your DNA. God created us to work. That's what this verse says. I'm going to give you a garden to dress it and to keep it, meaning whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God has created us to work. Now, unfortunately, even Christian men find their identity in what they do instead of their identity in Christ. That's wrong. Whatever you do, you're a Christian first. Whether you're a street cleaner, candlestick maker, doesn't matter. You're a Christian first. That's why some men really lose it when they retire. They have no identity left because their entire identity is what they did as opposed to who they were. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now remember, God is speaking. What language? Human language. He's speaking to man, and man can understand. Adam can understand exactly what God is saying. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He doesn't say you can't touch it. He says you can't go by it. He says you can't. He doesn't say you can't look at it. You shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that phrase bothered me for a long time when I was a new Christian, because obviously after Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the garden of this fruit, they didn't die physically. They lived 900 years after this. So what does that really mean? What are we talking about here? We're talking about spiritual life. No man, no woman at any time in the history of the world experienced this. We would call it sinless perfection, at least defined in this chapter. I'm not saying they weren't tempted. Obviously they were. But they had a relationship with God like none of us have ever understood. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Of course, that's difficult for most people to understand, so they go and get their commentary or their English translation and try to figure out what that means. Hold up your right hand. Touch your pinky to your pinky of your left hand. Touch your two thumbs together. That is called compatibility. That is marriage. Now, some of you, your right hand can do what your left hand can't. Some of you, your left hand can do what your right hand can't. Some of you are ambidextrous and can do it all. Praise the Lord for you. But, guys, they look the same, but they're not the same in the sense that, man, they're backwards. Ladies, you look at your husband and say, he doesn't think like I do at all. Exactly. Compatible, not the same. Different, for sure. On purpose, different. Not the same. So please, this is a free marital counsel moment. Ladies, don't expect your husbands to be like you. And if you try to make him like you, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. Let me emphasize that in another way. If you expect your husband to be like you, he will withdraw. Now watch your husband at work. Watch him on an athletic field. Watch him as a soldier. And you'll say, where do you get all that energy from? When he's doing that, he's in man's world. But at home, if you try to put him in woman's world, he will turn into someone you don't know because he doesn't know how to react. He doesn't know how to respond. He acts and responds in man's world. And you say, I don't understand man's world. When was the last time you ever tried to investigate it? Well, if it's anything like a tailgating party, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, obviously, that's not a part of man's world that glorifies God, right? Okay, I guess I'll go and move on. But God's going to make a helpmeet for Adam. Well, how's he going to do that? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. This is a strange way to make a woman. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto Adam. So she was not formed of the dirt. From life came life. Notice the first words that Adam spoke that are recorded in this. Obviously, these aren't the first words Adam said. But these are the first words that are recorded, inspired, preserved for us. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You wonder, why in the world did he say that? Well, what was more obvious than the person in front of him? The garden didn't matter, even though that consumed him before she was created. So we have the first words of God spoken, the first words about God spoken, and the first words of man that were spoken in what we might call a pure, sinless environment. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We have no idea how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. Before Genesis 3, we don't know. So we don't really have what we might call recorded dialogue between Mrs. and Mr. We don't know what they were like, but we do know this. They were walking in unbroken fellowship with God. They were walking in unbroken fellowship with each other. Therefore, it seems to me that before Genesis chapter 3, when God spoke, it was done. When God gave man words to speak about God, the goal was to clearly, if possible, explain the God that we knew, or the God that is knowable. And thirdly, the first words spoken by man were God-honoring. Where are they now? Where are your words now? What comes out of your mouth? Now we know, and we could go into the New Testament, the words that come out of our mouth are a product of our heart. Right? The Bible says that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what we say is a window of our soul. It's a window of our heart. So if we have a mouth problem, if we have a word problem, if we have a problem communicating, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. Not only is the cross imperative for our relationship with God, the cross is instrumental regarding our conversation with each other. How can you talk words that please God? When my brother and I were younger, I'm 5 years older than my brother. I remember bombing his brick, the building blocks. Do they still have those? Those building blocks made out of wood. My little brother would build these things, and I'd pick up other bricks and I'd bomb them. And his building would just crumble. And he'd cry, of course. That was the goal. Was to make him mad. Bomb. Because it was cool watching the building just fall apart. You never did that to your sister? Made her mad? Got her in trouble with her parents? Oh, she did it to you. Of course. The youngest would always say that. She did it to me. Right? Of course it's the truth. Our words belong to the Lord. He is the great speaker. The wonder, the significance, the glory of human communication has its roots in His glory and in His decision to talk with us and allow us to talk with Him and others. God has unlocked the doors of truth to us using words as His key. The only reason we understand anything is that He has spoken. Words belong to God, but He has lent them to us so that we might know Him and be used by Him. This means that words do not belong to us. Every word we speak must be up to God's standard and according to His design. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. My Bible says nothing's impossible with God. Every word we speak must be up to God's standard and according to His design. They should echo the great speaker and reflect His glory. When we lose sight of this, our words lose their only shelter from safety. Talk was created by God for His purpose. Therefore, where is our talk? Where's the redemption of your talk? It's not in How to Make Friends and Influence People. It's a good book, but it's not going to redeem your heart. Power of Positive Thinking, good book, but has nothing to do with your eternity. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be, and what else shall be saved? Your mouth, your heart, your tongue, your soul, and your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this morning, going back to the beginning, perhaps realizing where the dysfunction of our homes, the dysfunction of our hearts, really came from. Without the cross, Lord, there's no hope. We might function, but we'll be dysfunctional. Lord, You gave us the pattern. You gave us the grid on how to use our words to honor and glorify You. Part of our problem is the things that come out of our mouth are the things we're thinking about. My Bible says in Philippians, that chapter 4, whatsoever things are true and honest and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So Lord, perhaps we're not thinking godly. I understand that. Maybe we're listening to our cravings, our temptations. Maybe we're being seduced. Maybe the devil's trying to take us on a detour, distract us, prevent us from the perfect will of God. Perhaps you're here this morning and the Word of God is not as dear to you, perhaps, as it should be, as it could be, perhaps. My Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Maybe you need a recommitment to God's Word. Maybe you're one of those Christians that the beginning of every year you make a resolution to begin. So you begin in the book of Genesis, and that's about where you end. You might say this morning, Pastor, I need prayer. I need help in my relationship to God's Word. Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand this morning. I need to get in God's Word a little more faithfully. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and perhaps you made a mistake. You thought that the name of God was something that you could use in an inappropriate time to share the frustration, the pain, the agony you're going through, and you've taken the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Perhaps more often than you'd even want to admit. Maybe that's where you are today. You know the name of God, but you just don't know how it fits really in the biblical pattern. Or maybe you're here this morning and the Word of God hasn't changed you. You might come to church. You might listen to prayers. You might even pray your own. But there's been no change. You might be a convenient Christian. You might be a consumer Christian. But you're not a converted Christian. And Paul was a converted Christian. Peter was a converted Christian. Charles and John Wesley became converted Christians. D.L. Moody was a converted Christian. Billy Sunday was a converted Christian. Amy Carmichael was a converted Christian. Hudson Taylor, Jeremiah Judson, they were converted Christians. What about you today? Have you prayed a prayer sometime in your past, but there's been no change? There's no burden. There's no brokenness. There are no tears. There's no conviction. You might say, Pastor, I'm empty. This is me. Yeah, you're calling out my name. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven. I've prayed a prayer, perhaps. I've gone to church, raised in a Christian home. But I don't know Jesus. Not like you're talking about. Is there anybody like that here today? Pastor, I need to know the Lord. If I don't, I don't know what's going to happen to me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, you even became one of us, voluntarily, to pay the price for our hearts, for our sin, for our tongues. Thank you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.